For men that are going camping this week, we already we'll have a short meeting after the message this morning. Father's Day, I have a special message for you this morning for the fathers. I'm aiming at the fathers this morning, but it's not in a hard way. Sometimes we start talking about what fathers aren't doing. I want to talk about what fathers are doing, what they can do, and what they do. But it is a special calling to be a father. A couple weeks ago, Billy, your story was tested. Your son Jay could have very possibly not been with us anymore. And Billy's a big man, and his son is a big man. I'm glad that we're friends. I'll just put it to you like that. That guy could probably play in the NFL. But he had a very bad accident. And thank God that Jay's life was spared. And the other man that was involved in the accident, his life was spared. But he's probably going to have a long road to recovery. So this morning, I want to talk about somebody in the Bible that I've never preached about him, but I'm going to preach about him this morning. And he deserves a special recognition. If you look at lineages, there's Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. You can see the long line, the lineage of Jesus. And there's another place, I believe it's Luke, where it's the reverse of that lineage. So it gives you to a place where we get to Jesus being born, but it gives you from David to Jesus. But there's another place that gives you from David all the way back. And it's quite a list. And I say that because this, Jesus is called the Son of David, right? He's one of his names is the Son of David. And there are a couple of other biblical characters who were called Son of David because they were sons of David, like Solomon and his other children. I won't go into naming all of them because I don't want to be off track. But there's actually a man in your Bible who's called a son of David. Do you know who it is? It's a good trick question then. It'd be good in Bible trivia. Well, let's just figure it out. Look at Matthew, the first chapter, and look down to the 18th verse, and it says this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David." Right there. I'd never noticed that. I actually did not even notice that till I was looking at that this morning. And it jumped off at the page because I'm thinking, you know, Jesus, son of David, go back to verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then as you look down to verse 20, it says that the angel appeared to Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I just think that that's interesting. We know that Mary was blessed and highly favored, but so was Joseph for what he was about to take on. See, Joseph was he's really a quiet character after the first couple chapters in Matthew, and then there's a couple chapters in Luke that we'll get into. But to understand this, Joseph wasn't flashy, but he was faithful. I'll take faithful over flashy any day. I'll say this about flashy. It's overrated. I'll say this about faithful. It's underrated. I'll take faithful. I'll take faithful. And that's the kind of father that I say is worth following. A guy like that. I will caution you, don't follow flashy. But it's okay to follow faithful. And that's even given in as instruction to find faithful people and to follow them. And you need faithful people in your life. You actually need somebody in your life that won't just brag on you. I had a faithful dad. And like my son, I played basketball, but he played basketball way better than I did. But I came home one day telling my dad my accomplishments. And I did not realize that I had made a habit out of telling dad how good I was. Because we lived back in the day in the denomination that we were in. I was lucky to play any sports. And my dad certainly wasn't going to come to any games. My dad loved me and loved my brothers and loved what we did and allowed us. That was his big move. He allowed us. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, the way that we were raised. You couldn't, that was edgy that we even got to play. And I remembered he came to one practice and I was actually on the court running some offense and scored two baskets during that little bit of time. He's only there for the last few minutes of practice, and I stole a ball and made a shot, and I was bragging about myself, and here comes good old Mr. Instruction, my dad. All I really wanted to do, I was bragging on myself, hoping I was baiting him a little bit. Come on, Dad, you saw that. I mean, I'll say it. Will you say it? It's kind of like how it was. He was raised in that era where you didn't really get, and he said this. This is what he said, but it stuck with me and it helped me. He said this. He said, "Son, why don't you let somebody else brag about you?" I didn't say it, but I was thinking, perfect opportunity. Take the floor, big man. But I dared not. My dad was 6'4", and he was a good man, but he didn't throw those compliments out as much as I wished that he would have. But he did teach me something right there. Let somebody else brag on you. But you got to have fathers worth following. And you got to have people like that in your life who don't just sing your praises. You need somebody that'll keep you humble. Because your friends will promote you. Your enemies will demote you, but your family will keep you humble. And that's what he was doing with that. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Joseph was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace Mary publicly. That was a big thing back then. It's not like that. There are a lot of things that even I grew up in that were a big thing just a few years ago. They're not a big thing anymore. And for Mary to be pregnant before marriage was a huge thing in those days. And for someone to look at who was the dad, who caused this pregnancy, well, she's engaged to Joseph. But Joseph, being a just man, meant that he had to say what the truth was. And she didn't get pregnant from me. She's pregnant from the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there's some things in our Bible that we know. We know the rest of the story. We have the advantage of hindsight. We can look at it. But that was no small thing in those days. And Joseph couldn't figure it out, and he was stressing about it. And the Bible says that he thought about it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and wanting to not make her a public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." We'll read some more in a second. But I'm going to tell you this. It's real easy for me to get in my head. And Joseph was in his head. And Joseph, it said, when Joseph was thinking about these things, how many of you men have ever been thinking about some things? You know what I mean? Just like, and they're stressful. The Lord can rescue you from your own thoughts. And He will, if you will allow Him. Has anybody ever had the Lord come in and rescue you from your very own thoughts? I have. I certainly have, and I'm thankful that He does that. Do you know what He knows about us? He knows that we're human. Do we know that He's God? Do we recognize Him as God? The quicker we recognize Him as God, we'll stop worrying so much about ourselves being human if we see Him, who He is. He said this. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he was going to be a Savior. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, I really appreciate Joseph that he was a real man, and he faced a really big issue. But what I appreciate more than anything is that he heard the voice of the Lord and he quickly obeyed it. Can I tell you how quickly, how important it is to know Him and know His voice, and then how important it is to quickly obey His voice? You really don't have any time to ponder and to think about what the consequences will be, because the consequences, the true consequences will be when there's gap in obeying Him. Obey Him quickly. Learn to obey Him quickly. Okay? So Joseph responded with this quick, quiet strength, and it was a starting place for him because this was the first time anything like this had ever happened. And the angel of the Lord comes to him, and he says, don't be afraid. I think that that's a really great telling place about angels. One of the first things that you usually read about that is whenever an angel shows up, he says this, don't be afraid. I think that's worth talking about for a second, because I believe if an angel showed up, it would probably scare us. The Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. This wasn't an unaware angel. This was an angel waking him and speaking to him and telling him. And Joseph immediately said, okay, that's my way out. Recognize God as your way out. Recognize God and His answer as your instruction on how to move. Right? So, looking down, that's verse 1, and that gets us all the way, I'm sorry, verse 18, that gets us down to 24. I want you to flip the page and look at chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13 through 15, okay? So he's had his first visitation. We just talked about his first visitation. There was a total of 4 visitations from an angel, and here comes number 2, visitation number 2. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the child. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So visitation number 2 came after visitation number one, but I'm going to tell you why visitation number two came. Because after visitation number one, Joseph simply obeyed. You want to be visited by the Lord, obey Him. And when you need another visitation, and when that work is complete, He'll tell you what comes next. And there is a thing about blind faith and blind following Him, because we got to recognize it's only blind faith for us. It's only blind following for us, because He sees everything and He knows everything. And so He gives us instruction. We blindly follow that with an anticipation that is correct, that the next move was the right move. The next move is always the right move when we are walking in obedience to what the Lord says. So he thought about these things, and God came and rescued him from his thoughts. And then there was a plan of action. Now, this is what needs to take place. You're going to go here. So he went there, and then what's next? Well, here comes visitation number three. Look down at verse 19 through 23. It says this. Now, Herod was dead. See, Herod was a threat before. We just saw Herod was a threat, and it was causing a problem, but now Herod was dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, visitation number three, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose. See, no gaps. The Lord said, arise. Then Joseph arose. So he got his instruction. He took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, visitation number four. God said, do this. Arise and do this. Arise and do this. And he did it, and he did it, and he did it. And here comes visitation number four. He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So now we're starting to see prophecy unfold and a recognition of prophecy unfold. See, there are certain things that they had. They didn't have a completion of the Bible. So we know this, that they couldn't wake up and say, hey, what's today? June 15th, hey, today's Acts chapter 2. They didn't have that. They didn't have that kind of reference. What they had was what they had, and that was Old Testament knowledge and the faith and the belief that the Messiah was going to come. And all of a sudden, here comes this baby, and it's Jesus, and everything is brand new, and it's going to take an incredible amount of faith and an incredible amount of obedience. And obedience is happening, and this is what happens when you start obeying God. I want you to get this. Obeying God begets more obedience in your life, and it starts a pattern in your life, and you cannot afford to miss that pattern of obeying God. It is very important. So obedience begets obedience. It also begets other opportunities to obey. I can remember times in my life, and I was talking with a couple of men yesterday morning about this, a couple times in my life when I was just, Will, I was about your age, and I can remember something happened out at church on a work day, and I was down in a ditch with an old man, and we were digging, and that man began saying stuff these ears had never heard, and it was on the church property, and this guy went to church, and he was an old man, and there was dirt involved, and I'm not trying to say he was a dirty old man, but we was in a ditch. And he was an old man, and there was a lot of dirt, and he was saying stuff, and I ain't trying to, but it was rough. And these ears had never heard that before. And I wasn't trying to judge him, but it scared me. And on a Sunday morning, as a teenager, about your age, Will, the Lord's one of the first times I can remember the Lord speaking to me, I said, go talk to him. I was like, I was stuttering inside. I want to go to the bathroom. I want to excuse myself. I want to get out of here. I want to run away. And I had the first white knuckle, white fingernail. You ever gripped on something so hard, your nails, whatever them things are, they turn white, and they call it white knuckle and gripping and all that. That happened to me. I was stuck, man. I'm telling you, I was like, oh. And I did it. I didn't even know exactly what I was going to say. But I knew the voice of the Lord was saying, go do that. And I was thinking to myself, this is crazy. This is crazy. Just a kid. I can't do it. And I backed out on it. It probably only took like 2 or 3 minutes, but it seemed like 30, 45 minutes. And I finally just like, I couldn't take anymore. Like, okay, I'm going just so this will quit. Either it's going to blow up and be horrible. And I went to that man. And I promise you, I can't even remember his response. I can remember this. I obeyed the Lord. Can I tell you the peace that comes with that? The release that came with that? I don't even remember what was said. I don't. I know I wasn't hard. I wasn't mean. I'm really not built that way. But I said what I felt like the Lord told me to tell that man, and it was about, I know that I remember enough of it to know that it was about his eternal security with the Lord. Have you ever, I think as I talk about it more, it comes back. Have you given your heart to the Lord? Can you imagine talking to somebody like that as a kid that's there every Sunday? Can you imagine hearing that from a kid? There's some things that'll snap you right back into reality. So I remembered that being a crazy time in my life. And I remember an instruction that came from the Lord. It said, like this, it's like talking to me in a way that I could understand. It's like, I won't always ask you to just do crazy stuff. But if you'll do crazy stuff, I'll use you to do other things too. Because it's like, if this is how it's going to be, I don't want, this will be the last time you call on me. You can use somebody else. But obedience begets obedience. And obedience opens up other opportunities for obedience. And we see a pattern right here. Four times that Joseph needed something special, four times the Lord showed up. He needed direction. He needed comfort. He needed peace. He needed distress to leave. And the angel of the Lord showed up and gave him instructions. So I will say this about it. Obedience will produce a lifestyle of obeying if you'll let it. And that's where you want to be with the Lord. Obedience is where questions get swallowed up by trust in Him. Would you love it for your questions to get swallowed up? Obey. Obey. It's just that simple. It's obey. Because a track record was actually being produced. I'm in trouble. I'm stressed. The Lord came to me. Doesn't even say that he called on the Lord. He didn't know what to do. He went to his own thoughts. But the Lord came to him and gave him an opportunity to obey. And I would submit this to you. When you get frustrated in your life and you've been in your head and you've tried to figure out and nothing has changed, could it be that obedience is the thing that you missed and you need to circle back around to, and things aren't going to change until you obey? Can I just throw that out there? Good, because I just did. We'll move on. Y'all are getting quiet on me. The track record produces faith, and faith will also build these. I wrote it down. I call it this: faith stones. Something to walk on. I would call it faith stones, something that I can put my feet on. And I can walk because the Bible says this, we walk by faith, not by sight. I've tried to walk by sight way too many times when faith was what was called for, not my sight. Because I can't see it. It's something that's out in front of me that I have to trust that He knows. But He gives me something to walk on, okay? So here's the thing. We've got Joseph who's in a place where obedience is what is required for him. But Joseph obeyed God multiple times and often with very little explanation. He just obeyed Him. And his obedience was not just immediate. It was without question. We don't find one place where he questioned God. I think that's outstanding. I think that's an outstanding thing. I have questioned God. I just gave you the first time I remember God speaking to me to do something. I had nothing but questions for Him. But as long as it ended up in obedience, I wish I would have just heard Him say that and I would have just marched right back to hit that man and told him what the Lord told me to say. But that's not what I did. But I was also learning to trust in the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to look at Luke. Chapter 2. Sorry, y'all just witnessed me get very shook up because I knew I had more and that page was hiding right there. I'm like, whoa, thank you, Lord. There it is. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Continuing on about Joseph and Mary, who were the parents of Jesus. Jesus was about 12 years old when this happened. His parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. And I'm sitting here telling you that Joseph and Mary, they were good parents, and they were. But what happened as a custom is that they went as large groups, and they usually went as family units, and they made this pilgrimage, and everybody's kids were looked after by everybody's parents. Did anybody else get raised that way? Anybody ever been spanked by somebody that wasn't your mama? Okay, you were raised that way. So we got some things in common that we didn't realize. I'm telling you, it was a different day. Some of you young folks have no idea. When they say it takes a village to raise them, the village people that lived around me. That's another reference that you don't understand. But there were some village people, and they weren't afraid to tell your mama, and you had to learn to be slick to get by with anything at all. So Joseph and his mother did not know that Jesus was missing their child, their 12-year-old son, Jesus. But supposing him to have been in the company, in the group, they went a day's journey away. They traveled a whole day and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject or obedient to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's a prayer that I pray over my children. God, let them grow in wisdom and stature. Let them increase in favor with you and with men. This is a life that we live, and everybody doesn't know the Lord, and everybody doesn't serve the Lord, but there are people that are going to be over them, and I ask you, God, for favor with them. It's a good prayer to pray over your children. But there was a shift that was taking on. At 12 years old, Jesus was coming into his own. And he was doing what he was doing. And there's an absence after this. There's kind of an absence after he was born for 12 years. And then he shows back up again. And then there's another absence till he's about 30 years old. We don't know what's going on with Jesus. We just know that he's growing in wisdom and stature. And he's growing in favor with God and men. We know that his dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. And had skills with wood. And I think about that, and I think about a man who works with his hands and works and sees a piece of wood and sees what's inside of that piece of wood and sees that maybe I need to carve some things out to get to this and take away some things that are unnecessary to expose what is valuable. You ever seen anybody that actually had skills in Amish country, things like that? The dovetailing and the what is it? The mortise and the something, the parts, the woods, the way they cut out and make things fit and build and put wood pegs in. And they didn't have Home Depot and Lowe's, and they didn't have hardware stores, and they made it by hands. And Joseph had these skills, and Jesus saw the skills of his dad. Well, we don't know, somewhere along the way, the historians feel like, and the commentaries would say that Joseph died somewhere along the way, but it was valuable what he put into his son and how he led his family. It was valuable that Joseph was a man of obedience and a man who learned to obey God and pass that down. Even though Jesus was his son, his earthly son, it did not exempt Joseph from following God and listening to the voice of God and being obedient. It did not mean that he just got a pass. Sometimes we look at some people's life and think that they get a pass. And I hope that you wouldn't look at my son and think, well, Walker got this because his dad's Pastor John. Can I tell you, that young man has made decisions that this man did not make when he was that young man's age. He's made the decisions that he's made. But you make the decisions that you make, and you get what you get based on the decisions that you make. It's very simple. You got to have people in your life that you can trust and that you can look up to and that will guide you. And now all those things mean something, and some folks have it and some folks don't. But looking at examples, I could have given you more flashy examples today. I could have given you different people who did different things and mighty things. I've talked about Shammah many times, one of David's mighty men who fought over a field of lentils or a field of beans. But the point of that story is while everyone was running away and the Philistines were attacking, here stood Shammah, and he defended his field, and he fought off the enemy and all the Philistines over a field of lentils. And I told you, to me, that meant that there's a place that you fight from. And there's a place that you make your stand. Because if the enemy would have overtaken his field, the enemy was already running everybody else. Shammah was the only one that stopped and fought. I love the story. He fought and he defended his field and the enemy fled, what was left of them. But if Shammah knew this, if they got my field, they get my livelihood. They get my livelihood. They get my home. They get my field. They get my home. They get my home. They get my family. There comes a time in your life you've got to realize where to fight from. And when your battle says, you come this far, but you come any further, you're getting everything that I've got. It's part of being a man. We understand that. But I love that Joseph just kind of quietly went away. And the Bible trusts that information to us that there's some things we're not going to know, but I would say this. Everything I saw about Joseph is that he took one of the most difficult cultural situations and he obeyed God when God came to rescue him out of his own thoughts. And then he needed direction, and he obeyed God, and he needed direction again, and he obeyed God to get to a place where there was trouble there, and he trusted God again, and God said, now that you're here, go here. If we looked at it correctly and looked down on it, we would see that God moved him here, and then he zigged him there, and then he zagged him there, and God got him to where he needed to be. We need to let go of a one and done with God. Yes, we get saved, but I'm going to listen to him all of my life for his instruction, for his instruction, for his instruction. And I'm going to grow from instruction to instruction to instruction, right? How is it that we can go from glory to glory in the Lord if there are not difficult places in our life to distinguish what is a glory and what is a glory? The only thing that will distinguish those are the hardships between the two. Can somebody say amen? Bear with me just a little bit longer. I have to say this. A couple of weeks ago, I witnessed something that was beautiful. From a man who has a son and two daughters, I'm a man that has a son and two daughters. So I was already on page with this guy. But as I listened to his family, I listened to a very special occasion. This man was having a party celebrating his retirement. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. And what got me and my wife was that we already had a good idea of who this guy was. He's sitting right there, Doug Smith. Doug's a good guy. Me and Doug have shared the river trout fishing before. And how many did you catch that day?
Not enough.
He caught 72 trout on a fly rod. On a fly rod. That's like 500 on a rod and reel. But we lost count of all the trout we caught. And I knew who Doug was. We enjoyed the day together. But hearing his children talk about him, I'd never met his beautiful daughters and his handsome son. Doug, I can tell you this. After seeing your beautiful daughters and your handsome son, they got all their looks from you. Because Connie still has hers. I got you, Connie, didn't I? I'll be here all week. But what his daughters said about him, each individually, they couldn't even get the words out. They were talking about being a little girl and coming home, and daddy would come home from work and still got his tie on, and they would just attack him and wrestle him and say some of the best memories. He said, Dad, I didn't know that we didn't have everything because we had everything. And what his son said about him, I was like, man, that's good stuff, Doug. Connie, you've done well. It made me think of my own children. Like, I hope my kids will talk about me like that one day. And then what really stuck with me, because the two daughters, their husbands weren't there. They live in like Kansas and Montana. I know, I feel sorry for them. Some things just make me mad. But the daughter-in-law, the son's wife was there. And privately she talked with Christine and I. And she couldn't talk without crying. And I had an appreciation for Doug that just went higher, because I realized even though Doug's retirement meant that he will no longer be in the workforce, he retired from working, but he will not retire from being dad. And we don't retire from that. We just don't retire from that. that will stay with us. My oldest daughter's about to turn 30. I can't believe that. Two grandchildren and married to this stud of a guy right here. Sorry for saying that in church. But I'm hoping one day that I got expectations for my children. But who my children marry, I hope that they'll have something good to say. Hint, hint, hint. Now, those things mean something. I'm going to tell you what. Dad is the toughest. The Army claims, 250 years. Salute them, what they did this week in that incredible parade. But I believe it's the Army says it's the toughest job you'll ever love. I think being the dad is the toughest job you'll ever love. Army may be the toughest occupation, but being dad is the toughest privilege that you'll ever love. And I don't care about the flash. I'm way past needing to be the flash, but I want to be faithful. And I want to be like Joseph. And I'll tell you this, Joseph was a father worth following. A man like that. Christine, will you come? Your obedience matters. Your guardianship matters. Your leadership matters. The boundaries that you create matter. They're all a part of a greater purpose, and your role as a parent matters. And as you see your children reach a certain age, now I'm finally seeing that. Mary saw that. Yeah, it was Jesus, but she saw it, and Joseph saw it. And it resonated inside of them that all of a sudden it went from like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why would you cause us this heartache? We were missing you. We were wondering. We thought we'd lost you. And he said, I'm about my Father's business. And I'm telling you, there was a shift that was going on. And a shift will come in your life with your children, fathers, when you'll recognize everything that you were privileged to lay out for them is for a greater purpose, their purpose. That's an incredible thing. And that's telling you that I don't say that I'm doing great with it. It's Walker's my little buddy. He's been my little buddy for 17 years. This next week, it'll be 18 years. And releasing him is a privilege that is very painful, but it's a privilege nonetheless. I just want to encourage you men today. Christine and I were talking this morning about our fathers, and she said, we got some good fathers at our church. We got some good fathers in our church. And I want to say this to you, man. I'm proud of you. Proud of you. And what you do matters. And I don't believe it's a thankless job. I believe your families know how to thank you, but today's another opportunity to thank your fathers. Thank the dads in this room. Your influence matters. Really does. And I want to pray over you, men. You've got an anointing on your life. Anointing of fatherhood. It's a powerful thing. You're exactly half of what needs to be poured into your children on an earthly level. So I pray over you this morning. Father, thank you for these men that are in this room today, and those that call this their church home, we love them, everyone, and we're grateful for them. And wherever they're at today on vacation, summer draws us to different places. Some are celebrating their own families at different churches this morning for baptisms and for dedications and things like that. God, thank you for each one of them. Thank you for every life that you've given us to steward. What an incredible privilege it is. Thank you for those that will come. Thank you for fathers that aren't fathers presently, but will be. I just pray that they drink from your fountain and fill up on your word and eat your word and consume your word for the job that lies ahead for them and for the job that is present for so many of us this morning. We put our trust in you, God, more than anything. Help us to not just obey you, but to quickly obey you. And to let obedience be such a part of our life that it's a force in our life that we realize we cannot afford to be disobedient. We can't afford to become lax in even our decision to follow you and the speed with which we respond to what your word is over our lives. So we say thank you for everything, God. You're a good God. You are the good, good Father, and we're grateful for you in our lives. And we thank you for guiding us. We thank you for your blessing in our lives. And we thank you for your leadership through your words. And we give you glory. And we ask that our families and our children, our lives bring you glory in every aspect. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would be remiss if I did not recognize what I think will probably be a future father. I call them the Illies, but they're actually now the McDaniels family sitting right over here. Will and Lily just married and back. Welcome home, and I know that you're enjoying your new life. Give them a hand, y'all. They're just fresh married. We celebrate you guys today.